you'll stand with me together, and I would like for us to quote, you can read if you want to, but quote John 3:16 with me, okay? Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. As we come before the Lord, there is just a truth here and a message here in this most powerful verse of Scripture and the most probably well-known Scripture in all of the Word of God. And this morning we're going to be looking at the Gospel according to John 3:16. And Father, today in this place we want to give you praise and glory. We've sung praises to you and we've heard the music that lifts up and points to your glory. And we thank you, Father, today that you're here with us in this place. And as we look at your word together, we ask, Father, that you would just bring a speaking to our heart, Father, that we would perceive and understand more of who you are and your greatness. And we just want to thank you, Father, for allowing us to serve you in this world and in this life. And we just ask, Father, for the strength that we need day by day to do the work of the ministry, but to take your gospel wherever we can go. We just pray now you'll bless the study of your word, and it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. As I've already said, this is one of the most quoted verses, if not the most quoted verse in the Bible. In recent years, you've heard me make this statement, because John 3:16 used to be the most quoted verse of Scripture, but as the world changes, as the world transforms and moves further and further away from God, there are people who reject God and rebel against God. And so one of the popular verses that's popping up now has been for several years now, but it's, "Judge not lest you be judged." Because people don't want to hear the truth about their sin. People don't want to hear the truth. If they hear the truth about sin and hear the truth about God, then it's a glorious thing and it's a good thing. But this is has been and is still a very well-known verse of Scripture there in the Bible, because no matter what the world does to do that. Well, I just want to take a second or two, just or a minute or so, to put in the context here. In this context, this is a discussion in John chapter 3 between Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews, and with Jesus. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's telling him the necessity of man being born again. He says, you've got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. So he says that in verse 3. And then Jesus goes on in some of these verses, and he speaks of heavenly things and being born of the Spirit and those types of things. And in verses 14 through 17, which includes our verse here this morning, he is speaking to Nicodemus about salvation and the truth about that. And one of the part of that truth is, if you don't know God, you're already lost in your sins and you need salvation. But if you trust in the Son of God, then you will receive the saving grace of God in your life. And then verses 18 and 19 after this is the condemnation to those who do not believe on Christ. And that's kind of the context of this great verse that is here. So in this context comes what I believe is the greatest truth. The greatest truth for you and me to know, and the greatest truth for you and me to live by. It also is a verse of Scripture that has the greatest appeal. That is, there's this great strong appeal for you and I to listen to what he said in verse 16 about God, about what God did, and about his Son, and about what you and I will do with what we've heard with the truth. So there's this greatest truth, the greatest appeal, and also the greatest outcome, because the last part of that verse says that they might have everlasting life. And that's the purpose of the gospel, and that's definitely the desire and the will of God. But it's also, John 3:16 is probably one of the most concise ways to share the gospel. If we had this only one verse in the Bible, and we had this one, we could give the gospel of God out everywhere we go. So it kind of simplifies it. There are other ways to share the gospel. The Romans Road is one, and other ways that are out there. But it is to share the gospel in a concise way, in a concise manner. And so John 3:16 is the total message of God. It is encompasses the entire gospel of God. And there's three things for us to kind of look at as we come to examine this verse this morning. It is the message that motivates us. John 3:16 is what gives us the ideas. It gives us the heart. It gives us the grace. It gives us the confidence that when we go out into the world, we can meet with people and we can give them God's gospel in a way that they will see and hear the truth, and that God might touch their heart and touch their life. So it's the message that motivates us. Secondly, it is the message that tells the good news. It tells the whole story of God in that one verse. So you have to go to other places to fill in, but the heart of it is right there. And then thirdly, it is the truth, when heard, must be received. It is the truth that is to be received. Because we find in John chapter 1, down around I think verse 14, but to many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. So it's this gospel that John the Apostle puts forth out there. So I want us to look this morning at John 3:16. First of all, the message that motivates us and motivates us to go with the message of God and the gospel of God. And I appreciate what many of you said this morning. And I appreciate the words that we're encouraged to see the responsibility. It's all our responsibility, not just church leaders' responsibility, to reach lost people. You can, as busy, and you know that I'm busy, and you know that Bob's busy. We go, we meet, we see people. I meet new people every week in the jail. And more people, I keep up with their names and all that other stuff. But you know what? Bob and I are just two. Look how many's here this morning. Everyone reaching out every week to someone. Wow, just think of the possibilities there of that. But he says, Jesus said in the first part of verse 16, he says, for God. If we stop and think for a moment, that's a big subject. We couldn't exhaust the teaching of the Bible about God in probably months or even years. But our Lord Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, began there. He says, for God. Well, you know, you think about who he is. He's the supreme authority. He's the supreme ruler over all of his creative hands, handiworks. And if we compare people, men, to God, and some people do that, but what do you think about what kings and priests and leaders, things like this, kings, how do kings dress themselves in the past and maybe even today? They have costumes or they have uniforms and all this type of thing. Kings dress themselves in fine robes, and priests, well, even in Jesus' day, priests would have the finest material to make their robes, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they would wear these around, and they were more for show, as much for show as they were for anything else. But kings and priests and other people of other positions of life, They dress themselves in a way to attract attention or to draw attention to who they are and what they are. But notice what Jesus said here. It says, for God. And he says, for God so loved the world. But God clothes himself. What does God clothe himself with? He clothes himself with himself. And we're going to talk about his glory in just a moment here. God clothes himself, with his holiness, with his righteousness, and with his glory. Now, the word holiness is a difficult word to nail down where it came from and all the uses and everything there, because we're taking something that exists in the language and the culture of people on the earth and trying to understand God with that, and it kind of falls short. It does fall short. But when you think of holy, what is one of the things that you may think about? Well, may I suggest something to you? To think about holy is to be without sin. Would you agree with that? Okay. That's one of the connotations, one of the ideas of what being holy is to be without sin. God is certainly without sin. And when you and I are called as to be Christians, God calls us and gives us forgiveness of our sins and he saves us. We're called to a life to be holy. To be without sin, now that's not possible for us to perfectly attain. But nevertheless, we have that idea, that connotation. So if holy means without sin. Let me ask you this. What does righteous mean? Does it not also mean without sin? Yeah. So there's got to be a little bit of a difference there. Well, the word holiness comes from a Hebrew word which means to cut. And actually it means to cut and separate. If you cut something and you set it apart, bring it apart, that's where the idea of separateness. God is separate from His creation and everything, anything that He has created or has made. So what is God saying when He speaks about His holiness in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? God is speaking of His separateness, His uniqueness, the fact that He's transcendent over everything that He has made with His hands. And our Lord Jesus, when He's speaking to Nicodemus there, He says, "For God." I wonder what came up in the thoughts of the mind of Nicodemus. He had a different background, a different training than what we've grown up with, that's for sure. The law of Moses and all the school there of the Pharisees and all those types of things there. Well, this idea of who God is, Nicodemus certainly knew and realized and understand that it had to do with holiness, with separateness and uniqueness. In other words, here is what holy means. He is not like anyone else. And when Jesus declared that to Nicodemus, Nicodemus fully understood God. What comes to your mind when you hear someone say, talk about God? When the subject of God comes up, what comes into your mind, into your heart, and into your thoughts? In other words, there's not anyone who is like God. And that's what the idea of holiness is. And God has revealed Himself to the human race through His Word by declaring who He is and that He is holy. Also, what does that mean? Let's kind of expand on that a minute. It means that there is no one comparable to God. You cannot compare God to anyone. R.C. Sproul, many of you have seen him on some of the videos and some of the things that we see around here. He used this illustration to talk about the holiness of God by asking this question, what is more like God? And it's A and B. What is more like God? A majestic archangel in heaven, in brightness and in glory, without any taint of sin, totally pure and holy in the presence of God? Would God be more like that, or would He be like letter B, a bacteria that lives in the sewer? Now, don't answer out loud, but is it A or B? And if you chose one of those, you fell into the trap. Because God is not like either. He's neither. He is separate and apart even from the holy angels who live and dwell in the presence of God. He is so other than anyone or anything else. God is not like us, only bigger and better. A lot of people think that. Well, God, He's the supreme being. I wonder what that means. He's the supreme being. Well, we are a being, but He's supreme. So He's like us, but only bigger and better. You see how we fall into these traps. And Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, is talking about the high and holy and glorious God. God is not like us at all. There is nothing or anyone, anywhere in all of existence, in infinite eternity, or anything that compares to God. We can just come and say, He is simply state, it's not simple, but we can state, He is God. He is transcendent. That is, there is nothing to compare Him to, and there are no competitors. Now, there are those who try to compete with God or try to stir up, start a religion or whatever it is to make a competition. That's what the pagans in the Old Testament did. They had their pagan idols there. That was why the very first commandment God said, you shall have no other gods before me, because there is no other God but me. And so when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and he's talking to him about sin, he's talking to him about salvation, he's talking about being condemned for our sins, but he's talking about something that God did. He did this for you and for me. So he is transcendent. There's nothing to compare him to. There are no competitors before him. So if we are holy, if you and I are holy in the way we live our lives as believers in Christ, it is because God is supreme in your thinking and in my thinking. Does that make sense? What do you think of God? Who is God to you? Is he just a supreme being that's kind of like us, but only better or the best of the best? No. When you and I come to realize, as Jesus stated to Nicodemus there, he talked about in the absolute sense, God is God. And if we live holy lives, as I was saying, they're mentioning there, it's because you and I have come to the place and to the point where we realize that God is the supreme one. There is no one like him. Who he is and what he is produces in you and me the kind of heart and the kind of life that is pleasing to God. And that there are no, that there is no competitors. There are no competition. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart. And that word pure means, it's like with metal and alloys. It means an unalloyed, like an unalloyed metal. But it's unalloyed. There is no mixture of anything. And so Jesus says, though, blessed are those who are pure in heart, because they are the ones who look to God and say and realize and believe and live according to the fact that God is supreme. There's no other. There's not anyone other. And so that ought, if I know God and if you know God, that ought to affect our lives. That ought to change the way you and I think about everything in this world, in this life. And it certainly ought to change the way we live our lives. And we got a whole lot of stuff we have to deal with in this world, right? There's a whole lot of stuff. Well, it means that there are no other loyalties in our hearts. Did you get that? There are no other to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who have no competing loyalties in their heart with God. Nothing. We are people with God. What makes us different from the animal kingdom, the animal world, is that you and I have a soul and a spirit. But that goes along with that is the fact that you and I have passion, hearts of passion. And we have the capacity for compassion. And God puts that in us to have compassion upon others. So those who truly recognize the supremacy of God are those who have no competing loyalties with God. God is God. And he's the God of your heart, God of your life, and the God of your soul. You go and read the Psalms. When we do that, we'll go and realize if we read psalm after psalm after psalm over a period of time, and we read those, and it kind of sinks in after a while when we repeat over and over the months or years, whatever it may be. But what we realize in the Old Testament is that when there is no teaching on the attributes of God, what does man do? He brings man down. Man brings God down to his own level. And brothers and sisters, that's what's going on in the religious sect or section part of our society today. Jody said that earlier about people aren't teaching the Word of God in a lot of churches, big churches, small churches. It's there. You see, when we don't teach about the attributes of who God is and what he is, man will begin to treat God like another man, only better than me. And that's not holy. That's not it. We'll reduce man, we'll reduce God to be like us, and sometimes even lower. And what we see on the religious scene on TV and ministries and stuff out there, even reduce God to a servant. Do you agree? Reduce God to being a servant. The Word of Faith movement is the biggest one on that. I can create my own reality. Some of their teaching is I can speak it and I can create a reality with my very words. And so then they begin to go around and then give God, try to give God the credit. And that's what where religion is at today. So you see, it makes man the center of all things when it is God who is the center of all things. And the tendency is to make God the servant of mankind. Now there's a little bit of an illustration here, and I don't think we've sung this song in a very long time, and I think Bob will think about it. I don't think he'll sing it at camp or anything like that. But how many of you remember the song, God Loves People More Than Anything? How many of you have heard that song? God loves people. Did you know that's a lie? I know this is kind of different this morning, but when Jesus said to Nicodemus, for God, we have to put meaning, we have to attach meaning to that phrase, for God so loved the world. What does it mean? Who is he and what did he do? That song, the reason it is a lie is because we are not the most important thing in the universe. And God is concerned with the most important thing in the universe, in all of creation. I shouldn't say limited to the universe, because we don't know what all's out there. But you see, the idea is that people say, God will only be happy if I get saved, or some person gets saved. God is delighted. The angels rejoice over one soul that repents. Those things are right. Those things are true. But it is not true to conclude that God's happiness depends upon what you do, what I do, and what lost people do. Does that make sense? I pray that it does. I pray that it doesn't confuse. But you see, God is going to be who he is. Because he is the center of the universe. He is glorious. He is holy. He is righteous. There is none like him. There are no competitors. He is who he is. And he is not disappointed. He is not thwarted in anything that he says or does. He is not. God will be who he is no matter what any and all of his creation decides to do. So you see here when Jesus, our Lord there, was speaking and bringing the thinking of Nicodemus down to the point of what really he needed to hear so that he might truly believe with all of his heart and have everlasting life. So he begins with this truth of God and who God is. You see, it's not about me. Life and living life is not about you and it's not about me. It's about God who created everything. It's about God who created life. It's about God who gave you life. It's about God who gave you and me eternal life when we lost it there in the garden. Mankind lost that through sin and through rebellion. But God now has come and demonstrated something because he is who he is. He's the center of everything and all of creation, everywhere. And he is the center of everything. So here's this truth. God loves himself more than anything. He said, well, okay, I think I'm going to lose you. You're losing me on this one. I pray not. And please, listen to and try to see this and try to understand it. And there's a way to go and look at it. If you look and read in the Old Testament, or when you're reading in the Old Testament, probably is the best way to say that. How many times did God say to Israel that I'm not doing this for your sake, but I'm doing it for my sake? You ever thought about that? We probably just read and just passed right over that time and time again, didn't we? You see, it's not for your sake, God says, that I do this thing, but it's for my own glory and for my own name. You can read that in the Psalms. You can read it in the prophets. God does what he does because of who he is. Now, this is bringing more and more meaning and depth to John 3:16. And so, let's just take a little rational tour here, okay? A little ride here on that with being rational, if we can do that. Being rational means I have a reason for doing something. Now, I heard this illustration from someone. This one man saw another man. I don't think it was a true story. I think it was made up. But he said he saw this man standing out in the rain. So he goes out there and says, "Why are you standing out in the rain?" He says, "Oh, I don't know. I don't have any idea." What would you think of someone who was doing that? Were they being rational? Nope. No, probably not. But let's just say you go out there. There's a man standing in the rain. You go out there and ask him, "Why are you standing out in the rain?" He says, "I'm waiting for a bus." It may not have been the right thing or the good thing to do, but at least there was a reason. And brothers and sisters, there is a reason that God has done everything that he has done and everything that he does do. There is a reason for that. Well, we've seen the holiness of God and the separateness in there, but then let's look at the glory of God for just a moment. God does everything he does for his own glory. How does that benefit you and me? If God does everything for his own glory, what does that do for you? What does that do for me? We can ask that question. Now, Ryan, I'm going to ask you a question. I was waiting for you to get back. What is your favorite candy? Well, just keep going, keep on. Just something.
Like, if I had to choose, like, favorite candy, one thing I absolutely love to eat is sweet tarts.
Sweet tarts. Okay. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. How does God's glory benefit me? Let's just say when church is out today and I'm standing out by the door and I had a package of sweet tarts in my pocket. And Ryan comes out and I give. He said, "Ryan, I want you to have this. I know this is your favorite candy, so I'm going to let you have that." And then Ryan just gets all excited. "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Brother Lester. Thank you." Go out the door and starts turning around. "Thank you, thank you. Oh, sweet tart, sweet tart, sweet tart." On and on. And so life goes on. 30 years later down the road, Ryan has grown up, gotten married, had children. You're looking for that day, right? And now you have grandchildren. And a long time ago, you got a picture of me. And the house that you live in with your wife and when your grandchildren and your children come to visit, you got a big picture of me over on the wall. And your grandchildren come up to you and they ask, "Who is that man?" And you could tell them this: "Well, 30 years ago, he gave me a package of sweet tarts."
If I could remember that, I would be very impressed.
Well, I will be too. I probably won't be around to see that happen. But if it ever materializes, tell me about it in eternity, okay? I'd like to know how that comes out. Now, there's a point to this. But now let's take another illustration. Let's say, who wants to be picked on next? Blank. Keep it in the family, all in the family. Let's say you've got sick, been in the hospital, and not looking good for you. In fact, you've got a heart problem and you're going to die unless you get a heart transplant. He gets the candy, you get death. And so I hear about this and I come in, if it were late, and it's not legal. But if it were legal, I would come in to that hospital and arrange with the doctors and everything. "You need a heart transplant, Blake. And doctors, I want you to take my heart out and give it and put it inside Blake so that he can live." You see the difference between a package of sweet tarts and a heart that you have to surrender life to get that? You see, the gift demonstrates the greatness of love. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world So if God could demonstrate, back to the glory of God, if God could demonstrate the greatest love toward you and toward me, what would be His greatest gift? What would it be? Do what? Okay, Himself through His Son. Yes, that you're all right there. That's what God did. And that's what God, Jesus was telling Nicodemus about the love of God so much that He gave the very best gift that He could give, His greatest gift, and that is of Himself. Well, there is this truth. God orders everything in history. He orders everything in creation. And so He can take center stage on everything that He has ever done and always will do. And God demonstrates how great and wonderful that He is by what He does. So everything that happens in the world, God has revealed everything of who He is and what He is out there in the world. And the greatest thing is to you and me personally, who is God to you? Is He the Supreme One? Is He the One who is above all others and everything else? Or are there competitors in your heart for your love for God? What does the great commandment say? You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's what God says. And the same God who says that is in the flesh speaking to Nicodemus and says, for God so loved the world. The greatest judgment of God is when God would pull back and reveal nothing of Himself. And there are places on the face of this earth, there are people in this world all around us who have rejected God, who have refused God, have run away from God, and God pulls back from them. And that's the judgment of God. When God judged Israel, He withdrew and let the enemies of Israel come and take them. And when they repented, God would bring them back again. We see that cycle over and over and over in the Old Testament. So when God gives His greatest glory, He bestows His goodness, He gives Himself. And that's what our Lord is saying to Nicodemus. God so loved them. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. We live in the world today that has this attitude that God is great and wonderful because He thinks so much of me. How many of our songs center around this message, this theme? God is good because He's just, and He is good to you and to me. There's nothing, that's not an untrue statement. But it's not the supreme truth that needs to enter your heart and my heart, your life and my life. And so much so that there are things in this life, in this world, that can tear down or bring us away from acknowledging in every way we live our lives that God is the Supreme One. He is God and He is God alone. And He is deserving of all of your love and all of my love and all the praise that we give. I love the songs that were picked out. And I like the message and the song that Blake played today. Everything had a harmony to it this morning about saying praise the Lord and hallelujah and glory to God. And the other things that we sang this morning, it was true. And that is, it ought to stir our hearts and our lives, your mind and my heart, so that we can give God the glory for every single thing in our lives. I think we need to come back and think more about this. We need to rethink some of the things that we do and say and those types of things. So if God then is the center of everything that is, that exists, He deserves first place in your heart and in your life. And in my heart and in my life. I'm ashamed to say I can't give Him all. I'm not that consistent. I try. But just like you, we're all in the same boat and everything. We struggle with that because we are still beings with sin, the ability to sin and to practice sin. So He deserves first place in our lives. Everything God does is always right. And for Him, He ought to take first place in our hearts and in our lives. So God is everything. There ought to be no competing loyalties in your life and in my life. God is supreme. He is holy. He is separated from all of His creation. You and I are to be holy as He is holy, as the Scripture says. That is, we are to be separated unto God in our lives. And I'm concerned that the church today, the body of Christ at large, all over the world, we've filled our lives with the things of the world, where God is not really supreme in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Now, there's a caution here. Because the next logical thing, we were being rational a while ago with the man in the rain and all that sort of stuff. The temptation would be to say, God is supreme. He is, and I love Him. And that's true. That's right. It ought to be that way. But then we might come and say that I need to make Him first in my life. Do you see the problem that's coming with that statement? I need to make Him first in my life. No, because He is not the first of a list of things that are in our life. Either He is supreme in our life, or we have all these other things and we pile God on top, just like the pagan people in Nepal, in India, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and all those others around the world. They love to hear about Jesus. They love to hear about the cross. They love to hear that man. They want to find out what they need to do to get what He's given, salvation, forgiveness of sins, because they're just going to pile on top of the other gods in their lives. And we are not a lot different than that, because we have all these things in our lives, but we want to make God first. You see the problem. You see what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. God so loved the world, He gave His very best. And those who believe on Him are those who come to the place where we give Him our very best. No divided loyalties. Remember what Jesus said on several occasions, especially in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that believes in me, not everyone that's called on me and said the sinner's prayer and all that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Because if God is supreme, the will of God will be supreme in your heart and in your life. Now, if you saw Charles Stanley started a new series last night, anybody see that or watch that? On wisdom, being wise, being foolish. I remember at one point he said, it's foolish to do your own will, live your own life the way that you want to. But it is wise to take the Word of God and live your life according to the Word of God, according to the principles of the Word of God. Shouldn't be the first on a list of things that we have there. So we are to be consumed with the supremacy of God and the supremacy of who He is and what He is. So let's come now and finish this verse up. The truth is to be received, because He says here, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what He did. That whosoever believes, there's faith. Faith is a hearing and understanding, thinking about who God is, and not a human God that the church is so much at large has changed the view of who God is, and people don't like that because it condemns them of their sins. But then believing really who He is, and then I come with faith in my heart and in my life because of the Son of God who gave Himself for me as a substitute for me and my sins on His cross. And He died there, and He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. And He did that for you and me, not so that we can add Him to a pile of list of things that we've got going in our lives, but so that we might come and acknowledge Him as the supreme one of all existence, anywhere and everywhere. And that He does everything He does to reveal His glory and His holiness and His righteousness. He's done all of that so that you and I can acknowledge, see who He is and acknowledge who He is. And faith means I come and I humble myself before God and before Jesus Christ. I surrender myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him and to follow Him all of my life, with Him being the supreme priority of my life. No divided loyalties. Wow. I think myself included, every one of us in this morning, probably indicted. Now, if you want to really look at the verse, passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That's what that's all about. So a person who chooses to live his or her own life the way they want to is very foolish. But faith is, what does God want for me? What does God want for my life? Learn wisdom. We won't have wisdom on our own ability and our own power. We have to learn it. We get it from the Word of God. We have to live for Christ. The last part of verse 16, and I'll close. And those that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes as we come this morning. The gospel according to John 3:16. Think about and recognize who God really is and who you are in relationship to Him. What you've done, what you do with Him. Is He the supreme loyalty of your life? Or do you have a divided loyalty and competitor? Same things are, everything in this life, in this world, is in competition. In your heart is in competition with God. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, He spoke the total truth about God, about man and his need, and about Jesus, the Son of God, about faith, which is at least obedience, and then the glory of God to bestow eternal life. You're here today. Do you know that if you were to walk away from this building today and you just fall over dead or you're killed in some way before the day ended, do you know that you would go into the presence of God? It's not because you said a prayer, but it's because God saved you because you saw your need and Jesus fulfilled every requirement, every demand for your sin. He fulfilled it on the cross, and He fulfilled it in the tomb, and He fulfilled it when He rose from the dead. If you believe these things, you believe those things, and you trust Him, and you've just prayed the prayer, but you didn't give Him your heart and your life, and your loyalties are divided, you need to examine your faith. I can't tell you. I have no authority to say that because you did such and such a thing that you're saved. I have no authority ever to say that to anyone. I don't have the authority to say that you don't really know God. I don't have the authority to do that. Only God does. And if you're willing in your heart to come and place yourself before God as a living sacrifice, let God determine and reveal to your heart what's really real, what's really true.